45 years, he has never failed me.
I wished I could say I had never failed him. But his faithfulness is not dependent upon my faithfulness. Look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. I'm going to ask all who can to please stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word.
In Psalm 78, beginning in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them,
even the children yet to be born, and
they in turn would tell their children. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, may every family in this building today experience a spiritual breakthrough. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll give you a little bit of review. We have three chairs up here, and they represent three generations. Did you notice here in the passage, it talked about us, our forefathers. That was the generation before us. And our children, that's the generation behind us. And so we've had three chairs up here to represent these. And we started off with an example of David. David had a full heart for God. His son Solomon started out with a full heart for God, but ended up serving God only with half a heart. And then his son, Rehoboam, had no heart for God. None. This one was saved. This one was saved. This one was not saved. This one right here, the first chair, Christian, is committed. The second chair, Christian, compromises their faith with the world. And the third chair is not a Christian at all. And they're in conflict with God. Okay? And so we have looked at how these different generations react to each other. Well, today I want to talk to you about how this impacts our family. 26 years ago, I had a spiritual breakthrough in my own family. It was only by the providence of God. God just lined everything up. I believe God's going to line up some things for some of you today. You may think it's an accident that you're here, but it's not. God had it designed for you to be here on this day for this reason. But let me tell you what happened when I had this spiritual breakthrough. At the time, I was a pastor. At the time, I was a seminary student. I was a husband. I was a father. But God did something in my life that broke a generational curse that had cursed our family for three generations. And at the end of this message, I'm going to tell you exactly what it was. But we got to lay some groundwork before we get to there, okay? I want to start off by saying that God desires for every human being to produce godly offspring. Last week, we looked at marriage. If you remember, the people came to God with their offerings, and they begged, and they pled, and God said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. And he told why. What he was looking for. Look there in verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are His. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. So what was God looking for in marriage? Godly offspring. I want you to think about it. Before creation, before Adam and Eve, the angels in heaven, were they fulfilled and satisfied? Yeah, the angels were. All right, in eternity, when Jesus comes back, The Bible says there will not be giving and taking in marriage in eternity. In eternity, will we be fulfilled and satisfied? Yes, we will. Well, notice here that somewhere in between those two, God creates man and woman. He says the two shall become one, they shall be one flesh, and the reason is God desires godly offspring. In other words, God wants every couple, every married couple, to produce godly offspring. All right, so if you look there on your outline, God wants both parents to sit in the first chair. God wants both parents to be committed, godly, saved people. Not only that, but notice next, God wants you to raise children who sit in the first chair. Remember, David raised Solomon. He started out in the first chair, but he went to the second chair because he compromised with the world. Do you understand that my children should be sitting higher in the first chair than I am? Why is that? I never had been to church till I was 16 years old. I never had a Bible. I never heard a Bible story. My children have been in church since they're a week old. My children went to Christian daycare. They went to a Christian preschool. They went to a Christian school. They've been in Bible school and revivals and conferences and youth camp their whole life. You see, they got a much better head start than I ever got. They ought to be higher in the first chair than I am. In Charlotte, North Carolina, they wanted to have an evangelistic citywide crusade. The problem was, is nobody would rent them the space. Well, there was a godly dairy farmer in Charlotte by the name of Frank. And Frank said, I'll tell you what, you can use my farm. We'll set up a great big tent. We'll have a crusade. So Mordecai Ham, the famous evangelist of that day, came and preached. And during that time, a 16-year-old boy gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. That 16-year-old boy was Frank's son. I'm talking about Frank Graham, and his son was Billy Graham. I want you to know that Billy Graham sits higher in the first chair than Frank Graham ever did. It ought to be your goal as a Christian parent to raise up godly children that are closer to God, more in love with God than you are. Number three, first chair parents want their children to turn out godly. What is your desire for your children? Is it that they grow up and love God, serve God? Is that your desire more than anything else for your children? You say, yes, it is. Now, wait a minute before you get too quick to answer. You see, second chair parents want their children to be successful. Now, you think about it. You say, oh, I want my children to be godly. But how much time do you invest in your children going to recital, going to ball games, going to practice, doing homework, getting ahead in school? As opposed to how much do you invest into them growing up to be godly? You see, we can say we want our children to grow up and be godly, but how do we spend our time? How do we spend our efforts? What is our motivation in life? If it's our kids to be successful, we're not first chair parents. We're second chair parents. A guy by the name of Doc Reno is a 90-year-old violin maker. He makes some of the most beautiful violins, best-sounding violins in the world. But he doesn't see what he does as all that important. He says, I'm just a wood butcher. And so he takes a piece of wood and he works on it, and creates what he hopes is a masterpiece. But I love what he said. He said, you know, it's not till you get down to the end that you know whether or not you have created a violin or kindling. A masterpiece or a piece of junk. And I wrote down what he said because I loved it. He said, a great violin has soul. It comes from deep within inside. He says, and then when you take that violin that has soul, and you get a master violinist, and he draws that bow across there. He said, it makes beautiful music because it's a masterpiece. Folks, you and I have something of greater worth than a piece of wood, and that is our offspring. And my question to you is, are you producing kindling, or are you producing masterpieces? When God, the master instrumentalist, draws his bow across our children, do they make a beautiful sound unto God? Or what we produce in just kindling, thrown on the pile of humanity? Well, we need to understand that God wants us to produce godly offspring. That's what marriage is all about. It's not about feeling good. It's not about romance. God said, I designed marriage to produce godly offspring. With that in mind, I want to challenge you today to accept your responsibility to raise godly children. Well, what does that look like? I'm going to give these to you in rapid fashion. Number one, that means that you will love the Lord with all of your heart. What is the first verse you memorized as a Christian? John 3:16. How many of you, the first verse you ever memorized is John 3:16? Raise your hand. All right, most of you. Well, did you know a Jewish family, the first verses that they would memorize was Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice here what it says in verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Did you see the three chairs? The three generations? By keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, that you may enjoy long life, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. How many of you want to enjoy long life? Anybody here just want to endure long life? Anybody just want to endure short life? Well, the Bible says there's a way that you can enjoy long life. And how is that? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Don't expect your children to rise higher in the first chair unless you love God with all of your heart. Go over there and circle the word all. All. It's all inclusive. If you don't do this, the rest of it doesn't count. Walk Through the Bible Ministries has trained over 100,000 Bible teachers. And I love what they said. They said, what makes a great Bible teacher is not the methods, not the techniques, but it's the heart of the teacher. Do you understand? You can learn all kind of methods. You can learn all kind of techniques. But unless your heart is sold out to God, it doesn't count. Number two, you need to know and obey God's word yourself. Parents, you need to know God's word and obey it yourself. This same chapter, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. If you're going with us next year to the Holy Land, you're going to see this at every place you go. Every motel, every place, every room in that motel is going to have a scripture box attached to every door in that hotel. Every hotel you go to is going to be that way. You'll see Orthodox Jews with phylacteries tied around their arms and tied around the top of their heads. I mean, the Jewish people take this literally. But the point I want you to see is not tying the scriptures to your body, but he said, impress them on your children. Hide God's word in your heart and impress it in the morning, in the evening, when you're riding down the road. I want to ask you something. Parents, how many times do you talk to your kids about God besides Sunday? I don't know how much you keep up with the NFL, but there's a guy by the name of Colin Kaepernick, been in the news a lot lately for sitting down. But he made it all the way to the Super Bowl, and one of the things that I noticed about him when he was playing is he had these tattoos all over him, okay, up and down his arms, on his back, on his chest. He just all tattooed up. But at a distance, you couldn't tell what they were. But when you look up close, you know what all those tattoos were back then? I think he's had some added since then that aren't. But when he started out, they're all Bible verses. Well, does God want us to tattoo the Ten Commandments on our biceps? No, God wants us to tattoo the Ten Commandments on our heart. He wants them inside of us, not on the outside of us. You have to know God's Word and obey God's Word yourself. And then number three, tell your children frequently about God's works. That is what God did in the Old Testament, what God did in the New Testament. Tell them what God's doing in your life right now. In the psalm that we read earlier, we have heard and known what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. That is, you tell them about the works of God, just not the Word of God. You see, notice here that there are three generations mentioned again. Let me tell you what I see happening a lot in churches today. I see a one-generation church instead of a multi-generational church. You see, our desire here is to be a multi-generational church. I see churches where the old people are so set in their ways, they won't do anything different, they won't change, and they run all the young people off. Okay? And I know some of the churches today, and they're about being contemporary, and they're so changing so much stuff, and they're so contemporary, they run all the old people off. Folks, that is not the will of God. The will of God is that grandpa and daddy and grandson can all sit in the same place and worship and celebrate what God is doing. That's God's desire. I can tell you, the first ministry position I ever had was a youth and outreach pastor. And I can tell you what the hardest part of being a youth pastor was. It wasn't the teenagers. Is their parents. You see, when you got a second chair, compromising, worldly, carnal Christian parent, and you're discipling a young person that's sold out to Jesus, it creates all kind of conflict in the home. Because what happens is young people, they want to do something great for God, and mom and dad, they're just giving lip service on Sunday morning. And so we had all of this conflict. Let me tell you what happened. This is the honest truth. Some of these young people are getting sold out to Jesus and they're preaching to their parents. Listen, you need to go back to church tonight. You need to go out on visitation. You need to be reading your Bible. I mean, the children are preaching to the parents. So you know what the parents do? Instead of getting right with God, instead of getting out of the second chair into the first chair, they had a meeting. The parents had a meeting with the deacons and the pastor, and here's what they said. We need to get our youth pastor some laughing pills. He's way too serious with these kids. Now, what were we doing? Every other week, we were having a youth fellowship on Sunday night. We had an hour and a half of playing games and recreation and feeding and fellowshipping. And we had a 30-minute Bible study. But I was too serious. You see, I wasn't too serious. These young people weren't too serious. The problem was, is mom and dad wasn't sold out to God. And talk about being sold out to God. I have a friend, and here's what this friend has told me. He said, you know what I pray every day? I pray every day, God, help me to fall in love with my wife. And he said, you know what it's done? He said, it's blessed my marriage. He said, don't wait till you feel it. Don't wait for the motivation. Just ask God for it. Help me to love my wife. And then when he helps you do that, say, Lord, do it some more. Do it some more. Well, what if we prayed that way in our marriages? Then we'd have first chair marriages. But what if we prayed that about the Word of God? God, help me to love your Word. And then when God helps you to love it, God, help me to love it some more. Oh, preacher, when I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. Talk to God about that. Number four, teach your children God's true Word. Going back to Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. You don't let the child decide. Do you let a child decide if they're going to take a bath? Do you let them decide whether they're going to school? Well, I'm going to let them decide what about their faith. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Let me tell you what I see a lot of Christian parents doing. I see them spending their whole lives trying to get ahead. Spending their whole lives trying to make money. Spending their whole lives trying to give their family a better life, a bigger house, a boat, a pool, all of these extra things. And instead of having time to invest in their children's life to become godly, we just give our kids stuff. And then we turn around and we take them. We take them to church. We take them to camp. We take them to Sunday school. Would somebody please teach my child to love God? Because I don't have time to do it myself. I'm too tired after working 60 hours a week. Somebody please teach my children. Listen, I'm glad for the children who come here. And we want to come alongside the parents and support what they're trying to do. But the church cannot take the place of the parent. Can't do it. Number E on your outline. Lead them to accept Christ as Lord. Acts 16:31, they replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Folks, I believe that. I believe if you are a first chair, sold out, committed Christian in the first chair as a parent, I say if you're that person that 100% or 99.9% of the time, your children will grow up to be saved if you're sitting in the first chair. So how do you know that, Pastor? Well, let me give you some statistics here. Salvation Journal polled 100,000 Christians. They went to Christian conferences. They went to Christian colleges. They went to Christian businessmen conventions. And they asked this simple question. How many of you grew up in a dedicated Christian home where you were sold out, your parents were sold out to God? How many of you or your brothers or sisters grew up and did not become a Christian? Not a single person raised their hand. That is, every one of these places where it was asked, when they grew up with a parent sitting in the first chair, every one of their children got saved. Let me tell you what I prayed for my children as they growing up. As they were growing up, I said, "Lord, help them to give a heart and life to Jesus Christ." Greatest privilege of my life is I got the privilege to lead both of my children to the Lord. But you know what I prayed? I prayed, "God, if they're going to grow up and not be saved, if they're going to grow up and not become a Christian," I said, "God, let them die before they reach the age of accountability." People say, "Oh, preacher, that's cruel." No, it's not. Let them grow up, reject Jesus Christ, and spend eternity in hell. You tell me that's not cruel. But what I'm saying is as a Christian parent, you say, "I want them to accept Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do everything I can." You see, I hope so. I hope they turn out. It's not a strategy at all. You're intentional. You impress it upon them. And then F on your outline, encourage and train them to serve God. Joshua 24. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. What did Joshua say? He said, my house is all about serving God. I'm going to serve God. If you live in my house, you're going to serve God. It's all about serving Him. I want you to think about that for a moment. What do you think most of the kids growing up today want to do with their lives? What do you think most parents want their kids to do with their lives? Grow up, get a good education, have a good paying job, have a happy family. Does that sound familiar? They went to Christian colleges, and here's the question they ask. What is your major in college, and why did you choose that? This is a Christian college, okay? You know what the answer was? Well, I chose the major because it pays good, and there's a lot of opportunity, or, well, I haven't really decided, and I don't know yet. How sad. How sad. Let me tell you what they ought to be saying. They ought to be saying, I chose this major because it's the will of God for my life. Let me tell you what I'm praying. I'm praying that God will call some young men and women into the ministry out of this church. I'm praying that God will call some men and women out of this church to go off to college and become Christian school teachers and college professors that will help shape the minds of the next generation. But let me tell you what the Christian response is. Our response is to withdraw. Well, I'll just homeschool my kids. I'll just send my kids to a Christian school. But you want me to tell you what happens? We're taking the salt and the light out of the public school system. What we need is godly people that are influencing children. I digress. Let's move on. G, take the long view with raising your children. Listen, it's just not about the temper tantrum they're throwing right now. It's the long view. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. How many of you, talking about violins, have ever heard of a guy by the name of Antonio Stradivarius? His violins were made 300 years ago. They fetch over $1 million today for 300 old piece of wood. Did you know, though, that Antonio had to be an apprentice for 20 years before he ever got to make a violin himself? You see, somebody was looking at the long view. But you see, in our microwave generation, we want instantaneous, a fired-up Christian. Boom! It doesn't happen that way, folks. It doesn't happen that way. You have to look at the long haul. Here's what Howard Hendricks said. I read this week, and it really convicted me. You only know the quality of your parenting when you see what your grandchildren become. Well, I hope I live long enough to see what kind of job I did. But look at the long view. Young man just got married, had been married about 6 or 8 months. He called his dad up for some marriage advice. Now, his dad's a pastor, and he said, Dad, I know I shouldn't be calling you about this. I should have this stuff figured out already, but Dad, and his dad just laughed at him. He said, Dad, I'm serious. Why are you laughing? He said, Son, I'm laughing because I just got off the phone with my dad asking him for advice. Because, you see, at my age, I still need the benefit of his wisdom. You want me to tell you what that story says? It says, look at the long view in raising your children. And then the last thing, and I really want to camp out here for a moment. If you want to have a spiritual breakthrough in your family, you need to heal the wound of the child. Why is it? Why is it that people grow up in the church? This person, the second generation, grows up in the church. And they grow up in the church, and they reach a point of rebellion. They fall out of church. They're not interested in the things of God. And it breaks their parents' hearts. Why does that happen? Notice here what it says in Luke 1:16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. But notice there, turn the hearts of the fathers back towards the children. I'm convinced that a lot of second and generation Christians are not sold out to God because they have a soul wound. Now, what is a soul wound? What does it look like? Well, mom and dad has been spending all his time making a living, giving their kids the best toys, the best gadgets, the best things of life, but they're not there for their children spiritually and emotionally. And so you're guilty of neglect and abandonment. What am I talking about? Well, you've worked hard. You've worked hard all week. And so the kid says, "Hey, Dad, let's go outside and play ball." And you say, "Oh, son, I'm tired. Maybe next week." Or your child has a recital, or your child has a ball game, and you miss it, and you have to say, "Well, I'm sorry, I wasn't there. Something came up at work." You see, every time those things happen, there's a wound. You know, just like getting a cut. What happens when you get a cut? What happens when it's sore? You get sensitive to it. You don't want people to bump it, do you? My dad had pancreatic cancer. They put a bilirubin stent in, and it leaked. And so he had to have a blood transfusion about every 2 weeks. And they said, "Don't bump it. If you bump it, you could bleed to death before you get to the hospital." And so my dad became very paranoid about it. Somebody get close to him. He said, no, don't bump me. Well, you see, when our children are looking for our attention and our affirmation and our approval and our affection, but work is taking it up, let me tell you what happens. They get wounded. And after a while, what do? They build a wall between you and them. And they build this wall because I've been hurt. I don't want to be hurt again. Now, guys, you've never done this. You've had a hard day's work, hard week, and you're sitting there watching the ball game. And that child just going, yakety-yak, yakety-yak, yakety-yak. And you say, "Hey, be quiet. I'm trying to watch the ball game." Let me tell you what happens. A soul wound happens in that child. I'll go back and tell you a while ago about the spiritual breakthrough that happened in my life. I was 35 years old. I was a Master of Divinity student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I've been a pastor for 11 years. I was married. I had a 3-year-old son. I had to take supervised ministry 2 semesters. Didn't want to, had to. Had to write these theological reflection papers. The professor would read them, mark on it. And then you had a field supervisor that you had to meet with and go over it. Well, the first semester, Richard Spencer was my field supervisor. He retired. And so the second semester, I got Dr. Bob Bodenhammer to be my field supervisor. Well, Dr. Bob's a Christian therapist, counselor. So I'm coming in one day. I'm just doing my theological reflection. I come in. I'm not a happy camper. And Bob looks at me. He says, "What's going on?" I said, "Nothing." He said, "Yeah, something's going on. What's going on?" I said, "Well, it's just petty." He said, "No, tell me about it." I said, "My dad forgot my birthday. I'm 35 years old. I'm a middle-aged man. I'm pastor of a church. I sound like a little 4-year-old sucking his thumb. My dad forgot my birthday." You know what? It might not be important to you, but it ought to be important to your parents. Now, 2 or 3 days later, he remembered it, called me and apologized. But, you know, the soul wound's already taken place. And he said, Would you like me to help you clear that up? I'd like to show you what I do. I'd like to do timeline therapy on you." I said, "Okay." So it took about an hour. But anyhow, he's sitting there and we get to talking. And he asked me about my dad. And I went back to when I was a little kid. See, my parents divorced when I was 5 years old. My dad had custody of us for 6 hours on Sunday. 6 hours. And I began to tell Bob how sometimes I'd sit out there on the front porch on Sunday morning, and I'd wait for my dad to pull up in his pickup truck to pick me up. And I'd sit there all day, and he'd never show up. Sometimes I would go out there week after week. Sometimes it'd be months, and my dad would never show up to pick us up. Well, one day, my mom came in and announced, "You and your brother's going to get to live with your dad." Oh, I was so happy. Now it's not going to be 6 hours whenever he shows up. I'm going to get to live with him. Can I tell you, I was a happy camper. And so in the fourth grade, I went to live with my dad. And everything was doing really good. And I was really happy. And we're just going back and walking through all this. And here I am, a nine-year-old boy. And my dad brings me in. And he said, "Son, I hate to tell you this, but you can't live here anymore. You got to go back and live with your mama." And I remember crying and saying, "Dad, but I don't want to live. I want to live here with you. I want to be with my dad." He said, "I'm sorry, you can't live with me." And Dr. Bob looked at me and he said, "At that moment, what did that nine-year-old boy need? What did he need from his father that he didn't get from his father?" And I told him, "This is what I needed." And he said, "Right now, just give that to Jesus. Just give that to..." And let Jesus give you what you needed at that moment that your dad didn't give you. And you want me to tell you what happened? I had a spiritual breakthrough. All of those times when my dad had let me down, I let it go. I gave it to God. See, some of you need to have a spiritual breakthrough right now. See, some of you are having problems with your children. You're having problems with your parents. You don't even know why. And here's the reason why. And that is, there is a soul wound that needs to be healed. How can you do that? Number one, privately and publicly bless your children. In Genesis 27, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright. Now he's taking my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Esau, the mighty warrior, is weeping like a little child. "Bless me, Daddy. Bless me." Some of you here today have a soul wound because your dad has never blessed you. And you have a longing and a craving on the inside to have the blessing of your father. If Esau, a mighty warrior, needed it, you need it. And some of you have never gotten it. And if you're here as a parent, bless your children. Speak highly of them. Affirm them. Love on them. Give them your affection. Give them your approval. Instead of, you can't do anything right, just love on them and brag on them and bless them. And here's what many of you need to do. Be on your outline, and that is, forgive your own parents. Jesus said, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How many of you are familiar with Ridgecrest? I know all of you are familiar with Caswell. That's a North Carolina Baptist Conference Center. Ridgecrest is a Southern Baptist. All around the world, people come to Ridgecrest. And so they're having a conference here, and they're training these young men. And the conference leader says to one of the teachers, "What would you tell these young men?" They're about 24, 25 years old. You know, they come from the best families. They're the best kids. He said, "If you could only tell them one thing, what would you tell them?" He said, "I would tell them, forgive your fathers." The director said, "Well, what? That's all you got to say? Forgive your fathers?" And he started talking about what we're talking about right now. And all those young men in that room began to weep and they began to cry. And he asked them, he said, "How many of you have a soul wound? How many of you, your dads just wasn't there in your life when you needed them?" Everyone in the room, 10,000 of them, raised their hands. Some of you here today need to forgive your mother. You need to forgive your father. And if you don't, it's going to mess up your relationship with your children. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You see, here's what happens. You have a soul wound, you get angry. And after anger's not dealt with, it turns into resentment. That resentment turns into bitterness. And bitterness returns into retaliation. And notice, it doesn't poison just you and your parents. It poisons your relationship with your spouse. It poisons your relationship with your children. It poisons every relationship in your life. Why? You got a bitter root in your soul. Bruce and David Wilkerson was doing a conference with 12,000 men. And the spirit just wasn't moving. There was a coldness. And so Bruce said to his son, he said, I'm not gonna preach tonight. And so he walked out and he told the men, he said, I'm not gonna preach tonight. I got my message, but I'm not gonna preach because something's going on here and I don't know what it is. Somebody here has a need that needs to be met. I don't know what it is. He said, anybody here? He took down two chairs, turned them side by side. He said, anybody here with a need? And you just come up here and just let me help you through that in front of everybody. One red-headed fellow raised his hand, walked up there, sat down. He said, what's your need? He said, I'm angry all the time. Bruce looked at him and he says, and I guess when you get angry, you do destructive things. He said, how do you know? He said, I do. He said, why are you angry? He said, I don't know. I don't know why I'm angry. And then Bruce looked at him. He said, anybody ever hurt you? And quit looking at Bruce, and he looked out in the audience and, yeah. He said, look at me. He said, all right. He said, who hurt you? Look back out in the audience again. Look down. He said, my father. He said, how did your father hurt you? He said, my whole life, not one time can I ever remember my dad saying, I love you, son. Not one time can I remember it. And he kept looking down, looking out in the audience. Bruce looked up and he saw a gray-headed stately fellow sitting on the front row, and he just got over there and he walked down and he looked at him and he said, sir, are you his father? He said, yes, I am. He said, sir, would you like to heal this hurt? He said, oh, yes, I would. He said, would you let me do that in front of all these people? He said, I would. That man came up there and he put his father and the son across from each other. And he put his hand over here and he said, sir, I want you to put both your hands on your son's shoulders. And I want you to say to him, I love you. He put both his hands on there and he said, son, I love you. And Bruce looked at him and he said, sir, I'm not even your son. That didn't convince me. I don't think it convinced him. Said, now I want you to put your hands on his shoulders again, and this time tell him like you mean it. And so he put it on his son, I really love you. Bruce looked at him and he said, now, let's try it a third time. He said, this time I want you to look directly into his eyes, go all the way down into his soul, and let this boy know that you love him. And so with weeping and crying, he put his hands, he said, son, I love you. And these two grown men just started weeping and crying and hugging each other. And then he said, all right, I'm not done. He says, now, I want you to put your hands on your son's head and I want you to bless him. I want you to tell him every dream and every hope and every vision that you ever had for this boy. And so he put his hands on there and he began to pour out his heart. And it was just trembling and shaking. He said, you know, the next thing I know, the whole altar was just full of men forgiving their fathers. You say, pastor, you just don't know how selfish my parents are. They will never ask for forgiveness. You give it to them anyway. You say, but my parents have already died. You see, forgiveness is not about them, it's about you. Forgiveness is something you do on the inside of you. You need to let it go so God can heal you. Wonder who needs to come today and forgive their parents. And then lastly, parents, ask your children to forgive you. Some of you, if you'd be honest, you'd have to say that when your kids were growing up, you were in the second chair. It was all about making a living. It was all about success. It was all about getting ahead. It was all about providing. It was never about raising godly children. And for some of you, now your kids are grown. They've turned their back on God. And what you need to do is you need to go to your children and you'd say, you know what? I got sidetracked making a living, and I really wasn't the parent that I should have been. And I want you to forgive me for not being there and being the kind of Christian parent that I should have been. We're going to have an invitation, and we do. Invitation simple. And that is, if you're a parent, I want to ask you to get in this first chair, to be sold out to Jesus Christ, to be committed to Him. And be committed to raising godly children. Not successful children, not educated children, not athletic children, but raising godly children. And those of you here today who have a soul wound, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and say, God, help me to forgive this person that has disappointed me, neglected me, abandoned me. Your situation may be worse than mine. You might not have sat out there for weeks or for months waiting on your dad to come by. You may not even know who your dad is. Forgive them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are walls built up in the hearts of the people here because of soul wounds, because of neglect and abandonment and hurt. Lord God, I pray that there'd be a spiritual breakthrough that'll take place today. I pray, God, that parents would sit in the first chair and be godly parents who will make it a goal and a commitment to raise godly children. Lord, help us to forgive those who have hurt us. And then, God, help us to ask forgiveness of those we have hurt. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments, for we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.